is our children's moment. If we have any young ones, I don't see any this morning. Get out for the scripture. I brought with me in a Ziploc bag. This is a scrub shirt. I'm not going to take it out because this is the scrub shirt that I was wearing when Elias was born. I was wearing this, and that I have it kept. I didn't keep the pants or the shoes, the little bonnet thing, you know? But I did keep the shirt, and it's really hard to see now because it started to fade, and that's why I have it in this bag now. But they took, and when they stamped his feet, they also put a foot stamp of his feet right here on the pocket of these scrubs. And it's really hard to see how little his little foot was, right? And when you have your child and you get excited about little baby feet, and you can't see it really well there. I did bring a baby shoe as well. Because how cute, you know, how cute is a little, I mean, look how tiny that is, right? We see little baby feet and we think these parent you do. You may not right now, I understand that, you know. Right? But you know, you have those they're just not.
There is a way.
But Paul, and he quotes. Share Jesus with others. That's the good news. And we are not to hold it to ourselves. Right? How are people going to know about it? How is the world going to know about it unless we share what we have found? And if it's good news for us, it's good news for them. And we better be telling everybody about it. And I hope that all of us here will have beautiful feet to somebody else. All right, as I turn it over, and we are going to head out this door today.
Good morning. Glad to see those of you who ventured out in this cold, cold weather today. If you do have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at that very passage that Ben just read, Matthew, Romans 10, 12 through 15. If you've ever wondered what an answered prayer looks like, I want you to see our brother Wayne Walker right over there. Yeah, yeah. God, I don't know how many times God heard his name spoken. But he probably said, enough already, I'm sending him home. He can go home. And we appreciate that. I know that there were moments there we didn't know if you're going to get out of the hospital, brother. But so glad that you're here. So glad you're here. God bless you. Amen. A story was told about a storm that arose during an Atlantic crossing back in the early 1900s. And a passenger lay in his bunk seasick. And in the dark of the night, he heard a cry, "Man overboard!" as some poor soul was swept from the deck. And the sick man lied there thinking that surely there was no hope for the poor man who had fallen, and that he certainly couldn't do anything to help. But then he thought, you know, I can at least shine a flashlight in the porthole. And the man was saved. He was rescued. The next day, as the rescued man recounted this harrowing ordeal, he said, I was going down for the third time when someone aboard shined a light through the porthole, and it shone on my hand, and a sailor in a lifeboat grabbed my arm and pulled me in. I mean, one small light, it belonged to a sick man, but it enabled a strong sailor to save a life. Now, let me ask you, was the sailor who pulled the man into the lifeboat more important to his salvation than the man who put the light in the window? Really, which one could he have done without? He needed both in order to save this man. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, Romans 10, verses 12 through 13. He talks about the importance of sharing the gospel with others. Listen to what he says. We're going to begin here with verse 12, where he says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him." So God says, I want my creation. I want mankind, no matter who you are, I want you to come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Again, of course, Paul is talking about the importance of sharing the gospel, but I believe this passage is often misunderstood. Because some believe that Paul is saying that unless you are a missionary or an evangelist or a preacher, then you cannot make much of a contribution to the saving of souls. Well, and if that's true, that certainly leaves a lot of people out who simply do not have those gifts or those abilities. But does that mean that they cannot be a soul winner for Jesus Christ? Is that what that means? Again, the man lying sick in the bunk may not have been the one to actually save the drowning man, but he still contributed to his rescue as much as the sailor who pulled him in. The simple fact is, not everyone can be a teacher, but everyone can be a reacher. And both are extremely important to the salvation of others. You know, for the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about what it means to be a grace-driven church. There are five basic responsibilities or tasks, if you will, that God has given his church. And I made an acronym from the word grace to help us to remember those five tasks. Last week, we looked at the letter G for growing spiritually in Christ. And today, we'll take a look at the letter R for reaching. And so today's lesson is reaching others for Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, reaching others for Christ. Now, when it comes to sharing our faith, two things are true about us. And the first is that we all desire that our family, friends, and acquaintances come to know Jesus and give their life to Him. Am I right about that? That's what we want. We want everybody we know to give their lives to Jesus Christ. But the second is that we feel terribly inadequate about doing anything in order to make that happen, in order to help our family, friends, all of our acquaintances to give their life to Jesus. We feel terribly inadequate. So I want us to begin this morning by taking a look at point number one. If you're filling out the questionnaire there for the outline, that not everyone can be a teacher. I want you to say this with me. Not everyone can be a teacher. Not everyone can be an evangelist. Not everyone. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that every Christian is given certain gifts and talents to be used in the service of others, all to the glory of God. So, however, not every saved person has the gift of teaching, preaching, and or evangelizing. Not every saved person has that. In fact, Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, that it is God who decides what gift that each of us is to have, whatever that gift might be. Some have the gift of administration. There are those who have the gift of leadership or maybe giving, encouragement, and so on, but not necessarily the gift of teaching. So let me ask you, should you feel guilty because you haven't personally sat one-on-one with someone and taught that person the gospel and converted him or her to Jesus Christ? Should you feel guilty that you haven't personally brought someone to Jesus? No way. No, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. I do not have the gift of maintenance. I am not a carpenter. I am not a mechanic. So if this church was involved in a carpentry project like we have in the past, I was not there in that capacity because I do not have that as my gift. Okay? I simply don't. Several years ago, Don Ralston likes this story, but several years ago, I was with a bunch of guys from a church in Terre Haute where I was the preacher who were helping a Christian brother build a new house because his had burned down. And I had so much trouble nailing a nail. I mean, I would hammer that nail and it would bend and I would get the claw side of it, straighten it out, and hammer it again, hit a few of my nails in the process, I take that nail, throw it away and try another nail. I mean, I just could not get that stupid nail into the board. And then what happened is that the guy whose house we were building took the hammer from me. He walked up to me and he said, "Fred, put down the hammer and slowly walk away from the nail." And then he sent me to the store to buy some lunch meat. And that was just a nice way of saying, "Fred, get away from here." I'm a good gopher. I could go for that, go for this, So should I feel guilty because I can't build a house or fix a car? No. I mean, my gift is preaching and teaching. And I mean, if you know someone who wants to have a one-on-one Bible study, man, I am your man, okay? I am your man. Just don't ask me to come to your house to hang drywall. Not if you want it done quickly and done right, okay? We have guys in this church who does that for a living, all right? We can get them, but don't ask me come to fix anything on your house because it will be a disaster, okay? I just want you to know right up front. But the main thing is whatever gift God has given us, we must use it to its fullest potential. And we'll talk more about that in another lesson. But teaching evangelism is not everyone's gift, okay? It's not everyone's gift. Now, it's not everyone's calling. It's not everyone's assignment in the church. But if you do have that gift or think you have that gift, then please find a place where you can use it in the life of this church to the glory of God. All right? If you have it, please use it. So bring me to my point number two. Point number two is everyone, we may not be a teacher, but everyone can be a reacher. Will you say that with me? Everyone can be a reacher, can be a witness for Christ. Now, a reacher is one who allows God, let's bring up that slide, here we go. A reacher, for those of you taking notes, a reacher is one who allows God to use his or her, him or her, to impact the life of another in simple, common ways. That's what a reacher is. And every single Christian can do that. Every one of us can impact others for Christ in some way. I mean, whether you've been a Christian for decades or one for just a few weeks, whether you are a Bible teacher or one who can't even find the books of the Bible, whether you are a ministry leader or one who needs to be ministered to, every Christian can use their present life situation as an opportunity to bear witness of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Every one of us can do that. In the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn over there, if you will, please, to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There are two descriptions that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians in reference to how we reached out to people for Christ. First of all, Paul said, if you're taking note, Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. I want you to listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Paul writes in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other we are the fragrance of life. Now, Paul, in these verses, is using imagery borrowed from a triumphal march of a king leading his victorious army down a street. And during those processions, vessels with burning incense were carried and flowers were scattered along the way, you know, leaving a sweet aroma that represented the smell of victory to the conquerors. To the captives being brought in. Paul says to the saved, the gospel is the fragrance of life. To the lost, the gospel is the smell of death. Now, by describing Christians as the aroma of Christ, Paul means that our life, faith, and service should be an attraction to seekers. Those who are simply fed up with the world and are sick and tired they're fed up the world and they're searching for something better. These people are sick and tired of the foul stench of greed, bigotry, immorality, and the dog-eat-dog mentality of this world. And the life and faith of a Christian's I mean, the life and faith of a Christian is to be like a breath of fresh air to those around us. That they are to see in Christians a genuineness that isn't evidenced in anyone else with whom they come in contact. And they want to know, how can they have part of that? How can I have that? How can I have that? We got to realize the importance of that very thing, that we, wherever we are to be spreading the aroma of Christ Jesus. But secondly, Paul says, not only are we the aroma of Christ, he says, number two, that we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. I want you to turn your Bible over. We're still in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn over to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want us to look at verses 18 to 21. Paul writes, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Amen to that. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's what? Ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal, you know, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he goes on to say that God's already done his part. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul said that we are ambassadors of Christ. I was on a mission trip a number of years ago. This is probably back, I think it's back in 1992. Just shortly 2 years after the Iron Curtain fell, I and a bunch of preachers and others went to Czechoslovakia, which was once a part of the Soviet Union. And we went there to, of course, to, you know, to spread the sweet aroma of Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ. But what was neat, while we were there, there was the American ambassador, the United States ambassador, who came to Bratislava, Czechoslovakia, where we were, who came into that town to make a visit. And so some of our team went to go visit this American, this United States ambassador. I wasn't able to go because I was in the middle of teaching some of the classes that we had at the English Bible Study Center. But they went downtown Bratislava, and they were able to meet the United States ambassador. Her, you would know her as Shirley Temple. She was the ambassador of Czechoslovakia at that time. But we need to understand that we are ambassadors of Christ. And being ambassadors of Christ means that God has placed his children among people who don't know what the real God is like. They don't know what the real church is like. They don't know what real Christians are like. And are sent among us to represent, sent among them to represent the true God for them. And so when they see us as ambassadors of God, we are representing God Almighty. When we go around and talk to people at work, at school, at wherever you might be, your neighborhood, wherever you are to be the ambassadors of God. But do you know what the world thinks about Christians? An early episode of The Simpsons. The Simpsons, okay. The early episode of The Simpsons reveals the mindset of many people regarding Christianity. The Simpsons' next door neighbors are misguided Christians. You know, Ned and Maude Flanders. Well, actually, Maude is not part of the Simpsons anymore because Homer accidentally killed her, okay? And that's another story, all right? Well, we'll get into that one other day. But in this particular episode, Maude had been gone for a couple of weeks, and when she returned home, she was greeted by Homer Simpson, who said, you know, I haven't seen you around for a couple of weeks. Where you been? And Maude replied, I've been away at Bible camp learning how to be more judgmental. And we kind of chuckle at the absurdity of that. But can you imagine the roaring laughter that was heard from non-Christians across our nation when that line was said? I mean, people nodded in agreement and shouted, that's right, you know, that's just like those religious fanatics who thinks they're better than anybody else. Because that's how the world, many people in the world, look at Christians. Sadly, many people think Christians are unloving, judgmental people. I grew up with Christians like that. I was in churches with Christians like that. They think that we don't care. People think that we don't care about them. They don't think that we care for them. They think that they don't matter to us. So God has made us ambassadors to the world, starting here at Beaton Creek Neighborhood. But he made us ambassadors to the world to let people know that he is not a tyrant. That he is a loving, merciful, gracious God who gave up his son in order to be their father. That's what God has done for us. And as ambassadors of Christ, we are to love like Jesus. Amen? We are to love like Jesus. That's what I want people to see when they see us. I want them to see Jesus in our lives. And what's great about being a reacher is that you don't have to do much talking to impact people's lives for Christ. You know, being a reacher, again, is not the same thing as an evangelist. It's not the same thing. Now, there will come a time when someone who knows how to evangelize, how to teach the gospel message, will have to step in and take the person whose attention has been gotten by your love, your compassion, your service, and direct that person to the Word of God. Okay? A time has to come where they have to be taught the Word of God. Because after all, faith doesn't come by love. Faith doesn't come by compassion. It doesn't come by service. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes only by hearing the Word of God. Okay? People will have to hear the Word of God. So somebody will need to share the message of Christ to that same person, that person who is lost. We generate the interest by being a reacher. We generate the interest by being the aroma of Christ. We generate the interest by being an ambassador of Christ. But there comes a time when they have to be taught the gospel. And you may not be the one who can do that, but your preliminary work as a reacher is critical. It's critical to the soul winning process. It's critical. Therefore, we got to understand how important this is. As you reach out to others, you will come across people. You will come across people who don't have a high opinion of the church. Have you ever come across people like that? You're going to come across people who don't have a high opinion of the church because of the hateful, judgmental attitude of a Christian they know personally. They know a Christian like that. And so what they do, they know that Christian, and so they begin to judge the entire church by that one person. Therefore, words are seldom ever the best starting point to lead somebody to Jesus. There is an old saying that was coined by President Theodore Roosevelt that is absolutely true. Theodore Roosevelt said this. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. He says, nobody cares how much you know until they know what? How much you care. Nobody cares. And we somehow fool ourselves into thinking that words can replace kindness and love and Christ-likeness. So how is it that we can be a reacher for Christ? There's a three-step process, simple process. Number one, practice your faith. Practice your faith. Will you say that with me? Practice your faith. In other words, do what is necessary to help you grow spiritually. Read your Bible and pray every day. Attend worship regularly. Become an active participant in the ministries of the church. Get involved in a Bible study. Practice your faith. Number two, live your faith. Say that with me. Live your faith. I mean, let people see Jesus in you. Those with whom we come in contact, our family, friends, you know, co-workers, our neighbors, you know, are less inclined, you know, to hear us talk about Jesus than it is for them to see Jesus in us. So they need to see his, we need to have actions that show people who Jesus is. And if we're not acting like Christ, they don't want to talk to us. They don't want to hear what we have to say, okay? Thirdly, acknowledge your faith. Will you say that with me? Acknowledge your faith. Now, when you have lived your faith before a friend, or maybe you have compassionately helped a neighbor with something, he or she may ask you, why do you care so much? Why are you willing to help me like this? I mean, don't blush, you know, and pass it off, or mumble something like, oh, it's no big deal. I mean, don't do that. Instead, use that opportunity to say something like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I'm just trying to do what Jesus would do. Or maybe you could say, you know, during a time when I was down, I had Christian friends to pick me up to help me realize that God cares for somebody like me. I mean, just share your faith. Talk about it. And you'll be surprised at the doors that it will be open, you know, but just because of a simple acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, that person might want to even come to worship with you or ask you about your faith. And don't feel intimidated. Just let them know how much you love Jesus, okay? That's all you have to do. Just let people know that you love Jesus. I want to close this sermon with a story that I shared several years ago. And you probably know the story because you probably have read it elsewhere, but it is such a powerful illustration as to let people see Christ in us, and it shows us how we are to relate to people as Christians. It's a fictional story, and it's written by a woman named Elizabeth Ballard that has appeared in numerous publications, so it's been out there for a number of years now. And others actually thought that the story was true. In fact, I heard a preacher preach at one time saying he knew the character, which he did not because it's fictional. Okay, but it's interesting because it does sound that way. And although the characters in the story are fictional, many elements of the story are based on the details of the author's own personal experience in school as a young girl who was teased by her classmates and was misunderstood by her teacher. In school, when this was a young girl in school, she was known as Lizzie Ballard. That's what her classmates called her, Lizzie Ballard. The story is about a school teacher named Mrs. Thompson who had a student come to her fifth grade class who was very sullen, serious looking, detached, and the boy's name was Teddy Stollard. Lizzie Ballard, Teddy Stollard. Teddy didn't have anything to say to anybody. And he sure didn't have anything to say to his teacher. He seemed to like nobody. The teacher would ask Teddy some questions and he would just nod his head. She tried for the opening weeks of school to stir Teddy's interest, but it seemed the harder she worked, the less responsive the boy was, responded to her kindness. Mrs. Thompson then began getting terribly annoyed with him. In fact, it got to the point where she would write an F on his paper with a flare, you know, and felt pretty good about it. And one day, out of frustration, she decided to go to the office and to look at Teddy's file. And here's what she found in the first 4 years of school. Grade one, Teddy shows promise, but he gets no help at home. Grade two, Teddy shows a lot of promise, but his home situation is terrible. His mother is terminally ill. Grade three, Teddy is slow, well-behaved, but much too serious. His mother died this year. Grade four, Teddy is way behind the other students and shows no interest or promise at all. But Mrs. Thompson left from reading that record with a new attitude about Teddy and a new determination. And it just so happened that Christmas time was upon them, and the children began bringing presents to give to their teacher, and they brought them all in wrapped in bright colored paper and ribbon, except Teddy's. His present was wrapped in a brown paper bag and tied with a string. When Mrs. Thompson opened Teddy's gift, out fell an old rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a half-used bottle of perfume. And as the bracelet perfume fell onto her desk, the rest of the children began to laugh, began to snicker. But so quickly, Mrs. Thompson snatched up the bracelet and put it on and put the perfume on her wrist and held it up for the children to see. And pretty soon they caught on to the, picked up on the cue and agreed that it was a great gift that Teddy had given. That afternoon, when all the kids left, Teddy waited. He came to Mrs. Thompson and said, "Teacher, you smell just like my mom. And her bracelet sure does look pretty on you." Oh, Mrs. Thompson just hugged Teddy, and as soon as he walked out of the room, she got down on her knees, and she asked God to forgive her for her lack of interest and love she had shown the boy, and prayed, "Lord, help me to love Teddy Stoller." The next class was in, when the next class was in session after the Christmas break, she was different. I mean, she began to invest her life and love in Teddy like she had never done before. And she especially, helped him all during class, and she taught him, after class time. And pretty soon, Teddy, at the end of the fifth grade, began to catch up with the other kids and passed several. Then school was out, and it was a long time before Mrs. Thompson heard from Teddy Stollard again. But then she received the first three notes. The first note read, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I want you to be the first to know that I graduated second in my high school class. Thanks so much for the love and help you gave me, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, she got the second note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I am graduating first in my class. The university was hard, but I loved it. Thank you again for the love and help you gave me, Teddy Stollard." And then the third note came 6 years later. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, Ph.D. I am so happy. I'm getting married July 27th, and I'd love if you could sit where my mother would have sat, because you are the only family I have left now. Thank you for your love. I'll never forget you. I hope to see you July 27th, Dr. Teddy Stollard." I mean, do you think anything would have kept her from being there? That is the kind of influence, the kind of fragrance, aroma that people should be getting from us every day, brother and sister. That's the kind of aroma. The kind of aroma that makes a difference in people's lives. The kind of aroma that attracts others to Jesus. An aroma that says there's something different about us. People need to see a spirit, a compassion, a love, a genuineness, a concern, from us that make people like Teddy Stollard homesick for God. That's what they need to see. And those who exude the aroma of Christ are those who will be able to reach out to the lost, bring them Jesus. So my question for you today is, who are you trying to reach for Christ? If a Christians, we come across people every day who don't know Jesus, or at least haven't given their lives to Christ. But I don't know if we truly make concerted efforts to let them see Jesus in us. I don't even know, when I asked the question, who are you trying to reach for Christ, did someone's face pop up in your memory? And, oh, yes, I'm trying to reach this person, my daughter-in-law, who's never given their life to Jesus. I'm trying to reach that coworker that I work next to every single day who hasn't yet become a child of God. I'm trying to reach that person. I'm trying to reach my next-door neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Did somebody's face pop up at you? Or was it blank? And if it's blank, then there's something wrong. If it's blank, then that means we're not being the aroma of Christ. If it's blank, that means that we're not being an ambassador of Christ. Because we need to do what we can to reach out to others, to let them know who Jesus is. To let them know what Jesus has done for us. It begins by simply letting them see Jesus. Yes. That's where it begins. Are we singing the invitation song? And yes, brother, go ahead. Okay, come on up. Come on up, brother. Or you want me to come again? You want to sit down?
Okay, so I'm in the hospital for about 3 or 4 days, and bluntly, my scrotum area is gigantically huge. It is the worst pain. I thought I was dying. I should have died from it.
And the reason is because he was retaining lots and lots of fluid
from my heart.
He was swollen all over.
My heart failure. My legs was huge. Everything. And I'm sitting there in the corner of my bed. I didn't want nothing touching me. No blanket. No nothing. The cords that was there, these wires all attached to me and everything. I had to pull them away from me and sit there and hold them. I didn't want nothing to touch me. It's in so much pain. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting on the edge of my bed naked. And the door opens up, and I automatically say, "Hey, Doc, how's it going?" Halfway across the room, I instantly realized it wasn't Doc. It was Don Ralston. And Don Ralston came up, and he patted me on my shoulder, my back. And he said, "Sorry to touch you in your birthday suit there." And I said, "No, Don, please keep touching me. I feel the presence of God." When you did so. He kept his hand on me the whole time. Except for when he said to me, "Well, I came to say a prayer for you. Anything else I could do for you?" He said, "Is there any particular book of the Bible that you'd like me to read from?" I said, "Yes, Job. Job's my favorite book of the Bible. I'm being joked. I feel like I'm the richest person in the world. I may not have a bunch of money, but I feel like I'm the richest person in the world. I've got people give me stuff all the time. I could stay here for an hour telling you about stuff that people's given me.
We won't be here that long. And, go ahead, brother.
But yeah, it's ridiculous. And so I'm sitting there listening to Don Ross and flick through his phone for a second, and he starts chuckling. I said, "What's so funny, Don?" And he says, "Well, the first paragraph that pops up is, you came into this world naked, and you shall leave this world naked." First words come out of his mouth. And it struck me so hard, because I'm sitting there naked. I mean, I'm butt naked. I didn't even have hospital socks on. Only thing that was touching me was some electrodes. So Don read passage from there and prays for me. He leaves. After he leaves, I get up and go to the bathroom, and I'm in there for quite a while. And then the nurse come in to check on me. And I said, "Yeah, I'm doing okay. I'm almost done here. I'm getting ready." There's a really nice shower in my bathroom. I mean, it's a really nice bathroom, really nice bedroom. They had a really nice room in there for me, community cell. So I sit there and tell the nurse, "Yeah, I'm getting ready to take a shower. As soon as I get done here." He's like, "Oh no, you can't take a shower. It's got to have a doctor's order to take a shower." I said, "Oh, okay." So he leaves. What do? I take a shower. As I'm taking a shower, I take the wand, the shower wand, and you know when you spray the shower wand into your ear and you hit it just right, and the only thing you hear is, and that's all that you can hear. Nothing else you can hear in your brain at all, right? I got that noise going in my head, right? You know, I did that, and I said, and I said, "God, why am I still here? And all my life I've talked to God and never got an answer, never got a reply. But this time I got a reply." And God said, "Just keep fishing." That's what he said. That's all he said. "Just keep fishing." And everything I've ever known about the Bible is that's God's main task for a man, is to fish for men. If we can fish for one man, if we can all fish for one, then we're doing something. I got my little brother here. I've been trying to get him to come to church with me for a long time. And now I got him here. I got other really good friends I want to get in here. But I just wanted to share my testimony with you guys and thank the Lord.
Man, I should have just sat down and let him preach this morning. We are so deeply grateful that God has spared our brother. And because I tell you, there for a while in the hospital, it was touch and go. It was touch and go. We didn't know if he was going to be here the next day or not. But we continue to pray, brother. And like I said, God's heard your name a lot. And he's going to continue to fish for men. In fact, that's what we are to be doing, isn't it? That's what it means to be a reacher for Christ. It means just letting people see Jesus in us and let them know God loves you the way you are. He loves you the way you are. Truth is, he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become more like his son Jesus. So if we can help you this morning to pray with you in any way, if there's anything that we can do, we want you to come as together we sing.